Well, do take your Bibles, please, and open them at 1 Peter chapter 1 as we look at these opening verses here in this letter. Back in 1999, the then Chancellor of the Exchequer, Gordon Brown, began to sell off Britain's gold reserves at around about £200 an ounce. Today, not so very long later, roughly, gold is selling at £1,000 an ounce, five times the price that Mr. Brown got back in 1999. So even though he's a Scot, you can hardly say he got much of a bargain for his money back in those years. But when you think about it, that is a pretty amazing figure, is it not? £1,000 for an ounce of gold. And it's no wonder that when we talk about gold, we call it a precious metal, because that has always been the case right the way through human history. But brothers and sisters, what I want to do this morning is to take a phrase that is used here by Peter in this opening section of his letter, and I want to speak about something that is more precious than gold. Peter says in verse 7, "Your faith being much more precious than gold," and it's your faith that I want to think about this morning. You maybe don't have faith, and you can come to faith today, because this is something that is precious and something that is worth having. And even when everything is stripped away, this is what will keep you going. This is something that is much more precious. And I want to give you three reasons why today faith is more precious than gold. First of all, because faith is a choice made by God, says Peter in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those were regions in modern-day Turkey. But as Peter begins this letter, and as he introduces himself at the outset, saying he is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, in the Greek New Testament, the first word that he uses is the word elect. Describing these people to whom he is writing, scattered and suffering in these different places to which they have been sent as refugees, he says, "You are God's elect." I think of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 15, saying to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit." The word elect refers to God's choice. And this is a point of scripture that many people misunderstand whenever they hear this word being used, because people think it means something that it doesn't mean. Here the apostle says to God's elect, and he says in verse 2, "who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood." Some people think the foreknowledge of God means that God looks down across the centuries of human history and he sees everyone who has ever lived and he foreknows which of them will come to faith. That's not what it's saying. People think that it means God discerns who will believe, but it's not saying that at all. When Peter uses the word God's elect, he is saying these are the people who God decides will believe. In the words of the psalmist, "He is the sovereign God. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases." Now, I don't know about you today, but if you're a Christian and you have this precious faith that we're talking about, certainly as far as I know my own heart, if I had been left to myself to make my own choice, I would never have come to faith in God, ever. Tozer said, "Before a man can seek God, God must first have sought the man. Before a woman can seek God, God must first have sought the woman." And what we are learning here as Peter uses this word, God's elect, we are learning here that faith begins with God. Jonah said, "Salvation is of the Lord." The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that it all comes from him. But what a word to use. That there are people in the human race, that there are people today that God is looking for your fellowship, for your friendship, for your worship, for your love. God is looking for you, that you should become a member of his family, that you should be adopted and become a son and a daughter of his, belonging to the family of God. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6 says, "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord your God has chosen you." And in Bible times, when you think about the nations of the world, there were the Babylonians, there were the Egyptians, there were the Greeks and so on, all of those great nations, but God chose the Jews and he set his love upon the Jews. Today, God is setting his love upon those who are in Christ Jesus. But having said that, and let me qualify this a little bit this morning, because whilst God has taken the first step towards you, there comes a time when you have to take the step towards God, the step of faith that we call it. Remember Peter, who's the author of this letter. There was a time in Peter's life when he, with the other disciples, was rowing across the Lake of Galilee, and there was a storm, and they were making heavy going of it. The water and the wind was against them, and they weren't really getting very far. But Jesus came to them in the middle of the storm. And Jesus came walking across the water towards them. They thought initially it was a ghost. They didn't believe that this was Christ coming to them. They thought it was a vision or an apparition or something, but they didn't believe. But as Jesus spoke to them, what did Peter say to Jesus? He said, "Lord, if it is you, let me come out to you." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter threw his leg over the side of the boat and he stepped down onto the water. I don't know if he could swim or not. But as he stepped down out of the boat onto the water, he believed that the water would hold him and that he could walk to Jesus as he kept his eyes on Jesus. You see, the word had come to him, "Come," but Peter had to go to Jesus. And he did. And he walked across the water. He trusted Christ, and Christ preserved him as he walked across that water. Could I ask this morning, you see, the point of this is not really that you ask yourself, are you part of God's elect or not? The point is this: have you got out of the boat and have you walked to Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith into him? Have you responded to God's word? As you've heard the word preached, as you've heard Jesus say, "Come to me, all who are weary and who are burdened and weighed down, and I will give you rest." Have you come? Have you thrown your leg, as it were, over the boat? Have you stepped out in faith for him and to him? That's the question. And all of us here have either done that or we haven't. But faith comes by responding to the voice of God. Faith comes by answering the call of God. And this is what we're being told here is precious faith. This faith that is a response to God's word. The second reason why faith is more precious than gold is not just that it means you have been chosen by God, but it means you have a cherished link with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because faith, you see, never operates in a vacuum. Some people, you talk to them and they'll say something like this, "Oh, I have great faith." Some people will say, "Well, I have great faith in prayer," or "I have great faith in the Bible," or "I have great faith in my church," whatever it may be, or "great faith in something else." I have great faith. But it's what you have faith in that ultimately matters. A man, for example, may approach the edge of a cliff and he may say, "I believe that if I throw myself off this cliff that I will fly." He may believe that sincerely, he may believe that truly, and he may throw himself off the cliff. But you know and I know if he does that, he'll fall to his death because we can't fly. And even though that man believed he could, he couldn't. But someone else approaching the edge of that cliff who has strapped to his back a paraglider. And who says, I believe that I will fly if I launch myself off this cliff because I'm trusting in the equipment that I have strapped to my back. That's a different matter, isn't it? And the person who just believes he'll fly if he throws himself off the cliff. And as Peter here talks about precious faith, he's just not talking about faith in faith or faith in the church or faith in whatever it may be or faith in prayer as people talk about. It is faith in a specific event, in a specific person. He mentions in verse 3 the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter, remember, was one of the first to arrive at the tomb where Jesus had been buried. Peter saw the stone that had been rolled away. He saw the grave clothes that had been left behind. And finally, he met Jesus himself, no longer dead but alive, no longer defeated but victorious. And Peter believed. Peter came to that point in his life where he was no longer simply kind of making it up as he went along. Suddenly, it's about an event by a person called Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is raised from the dead. And in verse 3, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how you know someone who has real faith. They just want to praise God. And he bursts out with praise here. And it's not just a form, it's a desire, it's a something bubbling up inside. Praise God. A living Christ he's praising God for. A raised from the dead Christ. This faith is his cherished link with the Savior who is now alive. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. If you think, for example, of water coming out of the tap at home, you turn the tap and the water begins to flow out of the tap. Where does the water come from? Well, it comes out of the pipe. And the pipe links up eventually somewhere down the line to the reservoir. The pipe itself is not the water. The pipe is the channel down which the water flows. Faith is like the pipe that links you to Jesus Christ, the great reservoir of salvation and forgiveness and grace and mercy. He is the one that we are to be linked up with. And as Paul says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is through faith that the salvation of God flows into your life. As you come to that point where you put your trust into Christ and you discover that though you have not seen him, verse 8, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. To be a Christian is not to be something boring and glum and dull. To be a Christian is to be filled with glorious and inexpressible joy. Why? Because it is faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world, whose blood was shed on the cross. Peter refers to it in verse 2, talking about the sprinkling by his blood. Christian is sprinkled in the blood of Jesus. Like the doors were sprinkled in the people of God coming out of Egypt, they sprinkled the blood of the Lamb, and the angel of death passed over them. The Christian is someone sprinkled in the blood of Jesus, and the angel of death passes over them. And so our faith is a cherished link with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a sign of being chosen by God. It's a cherished link with Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it's precious because it's a check on whether you really have salvation or not. Because some people who talk about faith, when trouble comes into their lives, they're gone. Notice who Peter writes to here. God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. These were people, we might say, were refugees. We're all conscious of refugees in our world. They're on TV nearly every night, the refugee crisis in modern-day Europe. These were refugees because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Peter says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." And he mentions in verse 7, fire. These people had come through trials, they had come through persecutions, they had come through fire, but rather than give up their faith, these people had been scattered across Asia Minor, or what is nowadays modern-day Turkey, because to them, their faith in Christ mattered more than anything else in their lives. God had worked in them, and they couldn't deny it. They couldn't walk away from it. So though they lost out in this world's terms, they were prepared for that because Christ mattered more than anything they might have. In 1969, a letter was smuggled out of the old Soviet Union, signed by 14 members of a tiny village church. The words are pitiful. This is what it said. "They take away from us the bit of bread, our property, our houses. They deprive us of everything except eternal life, which has been given to us as a gift by our Heavenly Father. Nobody can deprive us of this. We appeal to all our brothers to call upon the Lord in prayer and fasting that we might remain faithful to Him. We will also pray for our persecutors that God may forgive them and send them repentance." How could people write a letter like that? 14 members of a tiny village church. They're deprived of bread, they're deprived of possessions, they're deprived of homes, but they're still holding fast their faith. How is that possible? It's the power of God, isn't it? It's the power of God holding onto them. Verse 5 talks about, "Through faith you are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." They are kept by God's power. I haven't got round very much of the congregation yet. This is only my second Sunday. But I know that when I get out amongst you as a people and I start hearing your stories, I'm going to find stories of people who have come through fire and tribulation and all sorts of trials. Illnesses and unemployment and business collapses and divorce and deaths and so on that many of you have come through, yet still your faith is there. Why? Because you have been kept by the power of God. Isn't that right? The power of God has been at work in your life. And when that trouble came in, you haven't run away, but you've remained faithful and firm because God has shielded you and God has protected you. Do you remember Jesus praying for Peter on another occasion? And he prayed for Peter and he prayed, "Peter," he said, "I've prayed for you that your faith might not fail." And Peter's faith had not failed. The other disciples, these people who are scattered and who are spread out across this part of the Roman Empire, their faith had not failed because they're being kept by the power of God. That's why faith is precious. When your faith is still there, though you've gone through all sorts of trials, you know it's the genuine article. And you know that you've been kept by the power of God. Thomas Huxley was a prominent atheist, or agnostic, I think, maybe more towards the end of the 19th century. He was a celebrity unbeliever of his day, a bit like a Richard Dawkins in our day and age, the famous Oxford scientist. Huxley was the man of his day, one of the kind of celebrity atheists, and he was once staying at a country home with a number of other guests for a house party. When the Lord's Day came round, the guests were preparing to go to church. And of course, Huxley was like, "I'll not be going anywhere near church." But one of the guests in the house party was a very fine Christian whose faith had been obvious all week. And Huxley said to this Christian, "You know, would you mind not going to church and staying here with me and just the two of us having a chat? I'd love to hear about how you became a Christian and what your faith means to you. Now, the man thought Huxley was out to lure him into a trap, and he refused. But Huxley convinced him that he was genuine. And so the man didn't go with the others to church. He stayed with Huxley, and he sat down with him, and he told him about how he had become a Christian and what the Lord meant to him and what his faith was in his life. And this is what Huxley said with tears in his eyes. He said this. He said, "I would give my right arm for a faith like yours. I'd give my right arm for a faith like yours." If you're saved here this morning, there may be many precious things in your life. But I know that the most precious thing of all is your faith in Christ. And you could lose everything else, but you wouldn't lose your faith in Christ. You wouldn't give up your faith in Christ. It's the most important thing of all. The genuine Christian says, "I wouldn't trade my faith for anything. It's my crown jewels. It's my bedrock. It's my anchor. It's my meat and drink." And if you're not a Christian this morning, wouldn't you love to have a faith like that? Wouldn't you love to have an anchor for the soul, steadfast and sure while the billows roll, anchored to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love? Wouldn't you love to have a faith like that? Like Huxley, sitting with tears in his eyes, saying to the man, "I'd give my right arm for that." Maybe you're saying to me today, "Richard, I'd give my right arm for precious faith like that." Well, you can have it. But you've got to look to Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross for your sins, risen from the dead for your justification. Look to Him. Put your faith into Him. It's about Him. It's not about the church. It's not about me, the minister. It's not about anything else. It's about Him. Look to Him, the sprinkling of His blood. And Peter says in verses 8 and 9, "In this you greatly rejoice. Though you do not see Him, you love Him. Even though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." There's nothing more precious than faith in Christ. And I urge you today to look for it with all of your heart. And Jesus said, "Seek and you will find." That's the promise. Seek and you will find this precious faith. Let's pray.